I don't have anything prepared after. Yes, I do. Not Leviticus, but I will by the next week, Lord willing, I'll have Leviticus 15 and perhaps even more ready. But we might even, depending, we might could do this thing about, what is it called, unrepentant lifestyles. I don't know. I'll have to make my mind up about that. So let me get to a Leviticus. So we are on the fourth, let's see, the fourth point of verses 1 through 32. So we are going to read momentarily verses 14 through 20. But by review, the first point we looked at, verses 1 through 3, was the initiation where the priest would leave the camp and go outside to those who were diseased. Then he would, then there would be an examination and then a rite of purification if indeed they had been healed. And now we're to the point in verses 14 through 20 where we're going to see an application. Okay, so let's read verses 14 through 20. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Actually, when I started reading that, I did realize I think we did go through that last week. And if so, we did briefly, we mentioned the symbolic ceremony of the blood. And again, this is this connotes redemption, sacrifice, the need for holiness and to be reconciled to God. And then the practical application, stated by Wiersbe. We read a couple of things by him. His commentary was helpful. But that the one who is, again, his thumb, his ear, and his toe, he was to listen with regard to the ear. Listen to God's word, right, regarding the ear, the tip of blood on the ear. Work for God's glory, the hand, or more specifically the thumb, and then walk in God's ways, the toe. So that's a good summary of the symbolism there. And note that Leviticus 8:22-24 required the same for the priests, indicating the same prerogatives. That is, that all of the redeemed have the prerogative of holiness, right? And a mission of priesthood. So we're all priests. If you're in Christ, you are one of his priests, you are one of his ambassadors. And so what do? We want to try to take people and point them to God. We want to take people and say, you know, what a priest does is he reconciles, like these priests were doing. They were making sure that the people were clean so that they could worship God. They could join the community. And that's what we do. We want others to join the community of God, the covenant family of God. We want There's no discrimination. God is no respecter of persons. But that doesn't mean in universalism that all religions and all people will get saved. So it's exclusive in that only Christ saves, but it's inclusive that anyone can come. Anyone can be saved, but anyone cannot come to God on their own terms, or their own religion, or their own works, or their own concepts or agendas. So salvation is both exclusive and inclusive. And now let's look at point five. Let's read verses 21 through 32. And I've entitled this mitigation. Mitigation is kind of a compensating where there's a shortfall. So verses 21 through 32. Through 32. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering to the other as a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for the one who has a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. So here we have the Lord, and that's why a lot of this is redundant. Because the Lord is still making provision for the unclean, and yet not everybody can afford these sacrifices. But the Lord says, look, you still got to do the same stuff as everybody else, but I'm going to make it affordable. And we did talk a little bit about that last time. So these concluding verses follow the established pattern of fairness to the poor. In other words, the patterns before where we even talked about Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, who gave the cheapest, the least expensive offering for her purification after Jesus' birth and all that stuff at the appointed time. So the same prop, but the same, so it's a different, the same atonement steps and sacrifices and all of that, all of those offerings had to occur, and the same process of atonement is applied. It's just at an affordable cost for the poor. So it's kind of like you can kind of see that principle of tithing, right? Would it be fair if God says, you know, you have millionaires here, billionaires here, and you have people making less than minimum wage here, and you go, all of you have to give the same amount of money weekly, monthly, annually? That's not fair, is it? But if he says you all give the same percent, Now that's more fair, isn't it? And so if you only have a dollar, give a dime. If you got $100, give $10. If you have $1,000,000, give $100,000. You know? So I think that's a tenth, I'm not sure. Even math is hard, even adding and subtracting is hard for me when it's big numbers. So anyway, so now let's look. The payment for sin is the same price, in other words, blood, the death of an animal. And thus Jesus atoned for all of our sins as his sacrifice fulfills all of the atoning sin transgression sacrifices, right? And his blood cleanses us from all sins. It offers forgiveness. It offers even reparations unto God. And then we can offer our peace offerings, our the offerings of fellowship with God, right? I mean, what we do with God is not, we're not working for our salvation. But what we do is we're just giving back because we have been, a great illustration of this, and I don't even know if it's a true story, but the illustration still makes a good point. But the story goes, Abraham Lincoln, before the abolition of slavery, was at a slave auction, right? And they were bidding on this slave woman. And Abraham Lincoln bid the highest and bought her. And then when she comes to him, he said, I've purchased your freedom. Now you're free. And she said, does that mean I'm truly free? He goes, yes. She goes, that means I'm free to go wherever I want to go? He said, yes. She said, I think I'll go with you. And so that's a good illustration, right? Like the one who purchased you so that you could be free, why would you want to go serve anyone else, including yourself? Like you want to serve the one who's freed you. And so you can look at it as we're paying a debt, but our debt has been paid. But that is why the other sacrifices, these other ascending sacrifices, whether they be grain offerings, fellowship offerings, wave offerings, all these other sacrifices, the sin sacrifice, the trespass sacrifice, the atoning sacrifices were non-negotiable. But the peace offering, the wave offerings, the fellowship offerings, those were the icing on the cake. Those were, because we've been redeemed, let's celebrate. Let's share in this community because we were all made to be in community with one another. Isolation is death. No man is an island. I mean, if you're not already crazy enough, then lock yourself in a closet for a week. And put enough water, liquids, and nourishment you got, and live there for a week in isolation, or even just in your house, and not have any contact with any person, not even social media. If you ain't crazy by then, you will be, right? I mean, we are meant, we're relational beings. And that is just the way we were created. It's just like when creators create things, they realize these things don't operate on their own. They need some power source. So either it has to be wired or remote, and you have to have a source of power. But if you take the battery out, it's useless, right? But we were created where we need relationship. We need other people. So, consideration. So this is the sixth and final point. Consideration. So after reading these, this passage of the cleansing of the lepers, what kind of considerations can we, or conclusions can we come to? So in his helpful commentary, very technical in some ways, very voluminous, very wordy in some ways, but very practical and theological in other ways. So it's a very thick commentary. It's like a Yale Bible Anchor commentary. And I think I'm going to try to pronounce his name correctly, but it's Nobuyoshi Kiyoshi. And he articulated the what he sees as the overall, the main point of this passage. And I'll quote, "The series of purificatory," that's a big word, right? The purifying, maybe we could say, the purifying rites, the purificatory rites in these verses reveal varying degrees of cleanness and make clear that cleanness associated with mere physical recovery does not qualify a person to approach the Lord. Now, I kind of labored a little bit on this last week. Just because you're ceremonial clean does not mean God will have your worship. The Pharisees were ceremonial clean, but their hearts were impure. We can come into church wearing a suit, looking like $1 million. We can come into church and watch our language. We can come into church and refrain from any gossip and all these things. But if we are planning and conniving to manipulate someone or to cheat someone or to continue in a illegitimate relationship once we leave these doors, our hearts have not been touched. Right? So the ceremonial cleanness is not enough. And that's what Nobuyoshi is acknowledging. He goes on. He subsequently noted hopelessness hovers over all humanity regarding the salvation of their hearts and souls, and casts a dark shadow on both the preceding and following chapters. The only way to salvation is to uncover oneself before the Lord. And then he has here in as a reference, chapter 13, the previous chapter, and verses 12 and 13. Let's read this. He said, "And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has turned white. He is clean." So there is an exposure that must happen, right? And we can look at that as our sin. If we do not confess our sins, we cannot be forgiven. So, you know, we have to, and isn't that where many, many people that you know and I know, and we know even today, they do not want to come. They refuse to come to terms that they are undeserving of God, of salvation, of forgiveness. They think, well, I deserve forgiveness if I've apologized. I deserve it if I do this or I do that. No, you don't. Like, if you steal something from someone and then you ruin it and then give it back to them, that's not, you ain't square, right? And we've sinned against a holy God. We have offended, we have broken His laws. We have all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own. And no one has sought after God, no, not one. And we do not deserve God's rescue. And either many people think they don't need to be rescued, they got another thing coming. And then others think the rescue is owed to them. You know, and if anything, I can relate to the latter. The former I can't relate to, like that I don't need forgiveness. I can't relate to those people. But I can maybe a little bit relate to, well, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner and everything, but I've admitted it. Why, you know, I mean, if I can admit it, why can't I just be rescued? I can relate to those a little bit more, but you have to still come to God on His terms. You have to be cleansed by the high priest, who is the Lamb who was slain, right? And so, exclusive. Salvation is open to all. It's inclusive, but it's only through Christ, exclusive. And that's the gospel. I mean, and by the way, who are you to say, I'll get to God my way? Let me tell you something. Frank Sinatra didn't get to heaven doing it his way. Right? And ain't nobody getting to heaven doing it his or her own way. So we are not to be innovators. We are to be imitators. So now, with regard to this uncovering, the only way, again, to salvation is to uncover oneself before the Lord. He then partially concludes, indeed, the Gospels appear to convey the message that it is more miraculous to be spiritually revived than to be healed from leprosy. And I would agree. That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, yeah, God can heal these lepers. God can heal the blind. But remember when Jesus said this? Remember when he said there was someone with an infirmity? And I forget whose house he was at or whatever, but he said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. I think it's the one where they lowered the mat, maybe. Sometimes I get the miracle encounters a little bit confused and conflate them. But I do remember there was one who Jesus said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. They're like, we're not here. Well, he's here to get healed, you know. But the Pharisees caught on. They're like, who can forgive sins but God? Right? And then there was another time where he said, you know, your sins are forgiven. And they said, yeah, like you've got authority. You ain't got no authority to forgive sins. He goes, well, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to heal? And so he healed to show that he does have power to forgive sins. But which one was the greater? The spiritual forgiveness. And that's what Nobuyoshi is pointing out here. At the same time, Jesus' ministry to the sick is part of his overall mission to the poor and needy who live on the periphery of society. So on the whole, his ministry casts irony on the people of God, because inside the camp, those who show disrespect and they discriminate against those outside the camp, because after all, they don't have leprosy. But that leprosy has humbled them to come to the Lord to be cleansed, while those who are ceremonial clean remain dirty inside. You know, showing the, you know, like these are the outcasts. God must hate them. He struck them with leprosy. I made the point last week, even those inside the camp still had to make sure they had to maintain ceremonial purity, right? So even they had to be cleansed, and they didn't even have the disease. So what does that tell you? It's all pointing to our morality. It's all pointing to our spiritual sin. So those people inside the camp must, in the first place, be those who have gone through such a complicated purificatory process. But the reality is that they simply plaster their outside rather than their inside. And then he gives a couple of references, probably the same ones I've already mentioned either last week or this week, where on the outside they appear beautiful and whitewashed, right? But on the inside, they're like a tomb on the outside. It can be whitewashed and clean. But what if you go and dig and open up that tomb? You're going to find dead men's bones. And then Acts 23:3, Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Whew. Wow. Don't ever say Paul didn't cling to his citizenship and his rights. He was just super spiritual and didn't have any kind of social priorities at all. It is in the Pauline epistles, particularly in Romans 7, 7 through 23, that the symbolic meaning of Sarahat finds its concrete and definitive illustration. Paul knows God's law, but somehow does what he does not really want. This is the very condition referred to by the term unclean. Okay, so Paul realizes the very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the very things I want to do, I neglect and I fail. I'm lazy or whatever. But he makes this confession consciously by recollecting his past or contemporary experience, hence his painful conscience. There is a world of difference between being conscious of one's uncleanness and being unconscious of it. The former state is one of cleanness. That's the irony. While the latter is the very meaning of uncleanness. So, to those who say, we are unclean, we are unworthy, you have to cleanse us, Lord, we are totally relying on you to save us. We are unclean. Those people end up being clean. But those who say, we're not unclean, they are. That's the definition, right? That is what prevents them from being cleansed. They have a righteousness of their own. But what is their righteousness that's of their own? It's like filthy rags to God. It's like throwaway rags that are not even fit to be washed. And so it's like this, it's like the parable that Jesus gave, the publican and the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? And the Pharisee says, I'm so thankful, God, I'm giving you thanks, Lord, because without you, none of this could happen. I'm just got this. But then the tax collector would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He says, I beat on his chest, have merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was the one who recognized how unclean he was. He walked away righteous. The other stood condemned. See, this is so counter-cultural, so counter-worldly, so counter the flesh. So, it is by grace that Jesus saves. Paul and the state the apostle is in. Wait a minute. Paul in the state of the apostle is in. Oh, that doesn't make sense. It is by grace that Jesus saves Paul. Yeah, in the state the apostle is in. In other words, Paul the apostle, the state he's in. So Paul is saved because he uncovers himself before the Lord. This is not the place to discuss the New Testament idea of cleanness and holiness, but uncovering oneself is the way to cleanness, and it's the prerequisite to holiness. Remember how, I don't know if you remember this, but holiness, even you could be clean, but holiness was the perfection. That's why you could be clean and still not enter the holy place, and especially even the not the holy of holies. But cleanness is on the way to holiness. Unlike the popular idea that one becomes clean by improving one's own conduct. Indeed, Paul's frequent mention of the believer's outward conduct has, and I could put unfortunately, led many theologians to infer that cleanness results also from remedying outward conduct. But it's not true. But that's where you get false religion. You get man's religion from thinking they can change their, like the Pharisees, their outward appearances and their outward actions. They relied on that as their salvation. Folks, Jewish people today, it's like they're even watered that down. They're just like, well, as long as I've done more good than bad, God's merciful. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. Just be earnest. You know what I mean? There's, you know how much difference there is between Jews and pagans? Salvifically, zero. Zero. Muslims think, well, as long as you do more good than bad, you'll probably get in there because Allah's merciful. That's why he tells you to go slash everybody's throats and do all this other stuff because he's so merciful. But, you know, if you want to secure, if you don't want to just wait for Allah's scales to make sure you've done more good than bad, then you can go kill some people in a suicide thing and then you will be guaranteed salvation and all these virgins and everything else. That's the way you can guarantee your salvation. But otherwise, you know, just live your own life, mind your own business, and you know, don't commit certain acts of blasphemy, and you're good. You'll probably be good to go. Well, that's no righteous God, is it? Who's just going to overlook sin? How's that sin going to be paid for? Answer me that, please, Islam. Answer me that, Muslim. How is your sin paid for? Oh, well, it's just forgiven. Oh, so your God's not a just God. He just allows sin to go unpunished. I think I'll stick with my righteous God, who does not tolerate sin and demands a full payment for all sin. Do you realize that every single sin that's ever committed will be paid for? I'm just glad mine's already paid for by Christ. But for those who refuse to put their sins at Christ's feet, they got all eternity to pay for their sins. So the sins will be paid for in full. As mentioned, failure to acknowledge holiness and to diagnose defilement is detrimental and fatal. The priest did not heal. See, this is important. I've also emphasized this previously. The priest did not heal nor offer healing, but they merely examined, diagnosed, and then performed the cleansing sacrifices if they had already been healed. See? We don't do the healing. You know, I know what people mean by this, but it's kind of funny. They said, yeah, I got saved by that pastor. That pastor didn't save you. You know what I mean? But I've heard that before. Yeah, old Pastor Virgil, he saved me, you know. And I, from the story I heard, Virgil said, yeah, you look like someone I saved. That's a good one. That's a good one-liner there. So that's the story I heard anyway, but that is pretty funny. Yeah, I got saved by this pastor, you know. And I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they're not really using correct words or a correct articulation of what happened. And that does show that they're very, very, very immature in their theology because, you know, words are important. The way we express things are important. We need to be accurate. If the Bible teaches anything, it's clarity and honesty, right? Transparency, loyalty. These things, we have to be clear, but here's where you know Satan's involved. Is when people start saying one thing and then they're saying something 180 degrees opposite out of the other end of their mouth. Like two-tongued, right? Anything that cloudies the water, that's the evil one. He loves darkness. It covers it up. It deceives. God is a God of light. Like Jesus said, walk in the light while you have it. Oh, yeah. You better what? If you've got the light of Jesus, you better walk in it. The priest, again, did not heal. They were not physicians, but more like health inspectors, if we're going to use like maybe today's vernacular. The prophets were to convey the same realities, and yet many failed or refused to give a proper diagnosis of bad news. Again, many false prophets back in the day. They only served to curse themselves with such defilement. See Jeremiah 6:14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. See, I think of today's social justice warrior pastors who are saying, we just need to be unified. Come on, can't we all just be unified? And can't we all just admit we're privileged? And can't we all just say, look, you know, peace, peace, really, we can just come together and all this other stuff. No, no, no. We need to call sin, sin. I watched a funny commercial. And I know some of you are familiar with the Babylon Bee. And so, like, it had, you know, the Jesus Gets Us commercials, right? Well, the first image was, I'm going to go by memory because I only saw it, like, you know, just today. And there was a, looked like two gay guys, you know, kind of there. Get about to wash their feet or have some, you know, whatever. And it said, you know, God loves you just as you are. And then there was another one, and there was a really, really, really obese guy. I mean, like 450-pound obese guy with just a table full of food. And then, and he's all like miserable and everything. And it says Jesus, and I'm sorry, it didn't say Jesus, but it said, I love you just the way you are. And he says, I'll take you just as you are. And then another one where there was like someone all drugged out, hooked up, whatever, and says, you don't need to change at all, right? And then there was another one that said, I just want to be with you for eternity. And then the last thing it said, Satan, he gets us. Point taken. Right? Because that is what I've been bloody well saying for the last 3 years that these stupid commercials have been out. It's all about saying, look, what those He Gets Us commercials do is they're like those people who go to church every Sunday, they're so stuffy, they're bigoted, they're so prejudiced and privileged. We need to be spiritual, like Jesus, just spiritual, who said nay to those Pharisees who were all church-going religious. We just need to just affirm people. We don't need to ask for repentance and this and that. And so Babylon Bee gets it. It was perfect, that commercial. I don't need you to change. But they did the twist at the end, which really is no twist because that is the lie of Satan. Those commercials are literally pitching Satan's message. He gets us. And I've said this from the beginning. The Jesus that you're pitching, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. But let's go along with your saying, because you're saying he gets us. Oh, you're right. You may not know you're right, but the actual Jesus who condemned sin and said he would judge all sin, yes, that Jesus, he does get you, but you don't get him. You do not get him at all. Because if you get him, you're going to realize he will take you as you are, but he will not leave you that way. He will not turn a blind eye to sin, to hypocrisy, to selfishness, to pride. And boy, those commercials are so filled with pride. And they always try to make the religious people all stuffy and they're protesting the abortions, but really, Jesus gets us. He would just come and wash our feet and just say, you know, that's okay. You can have your abortion, you know, and there's no judgment here. Look at those religious stuffy Pharisees over there. But what they don't show you is those people who take their time and take the ridicule for going out there and trying to dissuade them from abortion and persuade them to maintain and keep this life that's growing inside of them. That they put themselves in the more unpopular position. That they are the ones who are actually willing to make sacrifices to help these women preserve life. They're there for them. Whereas the other ones who just said, just let her give a couple $100 or it's on us, it's on the government, and just let her go and do her life. Yeah, you really so compassionate, aren't you? You're just so compassionate. Folks, we got to be able to see this stuff and call it out. But the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And we know what the Bible says about the heart. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wiersbe summarized it this way, and I quote, "By the time God sent the flood, the earth was filled with wickedness, evil, violence, and corruption. And things haven't become any better since then. Scientific progress has made life more comfortable, but it hasn't made the world less corrupt. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." That's from Isaiah 1, 5 through 6. He's talking about Israel's spiritual health. They're diseased. They're not clean. They're unclean spiritually. For nearly 50 years, Alexander White preached. Now, this is really good. I'm going to close with this illustration, and this is classic. Okay, so pay attention. For nearly 50 years, Alexander White preached God's word at Free Street George's Church in Edinburgh, Scotland, and gained a reputation for exposing the sins of the human heart and bringing them under scrutiny of the Word of God. Surgical preaching, people called it. At one time, he had an assistant named Hugh Black. Okay, so you've got Alexander White and Hugh Black. That's important to get this. Who preached, so he had a guest preacher, Hugh Black, who preached at the evening service and was much more liberal and optimistic in his message. In other words, like Jeremiah said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So preacher Black was saying, you better get right. You're a sinner. Repent. And then Hugh Black says, hey, you know, this isn't, we're going to give you an optimist. We're going to lift your spirits up today. So the congregation said they were blackened by White on Sunday and mornings, and whitewashed by Black on Sunday evenings. That's hilarious. You got to love the irony there. So the point is, it's better to be poor in spirit than to be celebratory and peace, peace, when there really is no peace. Right? Who are the television preachers fooling when they promise all of this health and wealth and healing and prosperity if you just give money, if you just have faith? That's funny, because I thought Paul had way more faith than they did, the Apostle Paul, and yet he prayed 3 times. And God said, nope, not healing your thorn in the flesh. My grace will be sufficient for you. I thought the Old Testament prophets had the greatest faith in Israel, and yet they were all martyred from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah. Doesn't sound like prosperity preaching to me. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're more concerned about what they can get from God than what they can give to His kingdom. They're more worried about what they can accumulate and what they can gain for themselves than for what the counting the cost, as Jesus said, of being His disciple. That you have to be willing to leave your own family. You have to be willing to, yes, even be separated from your own children if they so desire. Because it's as long as it's up to you, you will, you know, you'll love them and be with them and serve God. But if they want nothing to do with Jesus and your God, then it should be an easy decision. It may not be an easy decision, but it should be a clear decision. So one may be healed yet unclean. You may be healed. You may not have a disease, but you may be unclean, and yet one may have an infirmity and yet be cleansed. And that's the irony, isn't it? And those are some of the things we can learn. Matthew 9, 1 through 2, I had as the final. So let's just read this and we will pray and dismiss. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Notice, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you came here to me and you have great faith, therefore jump up out of that." No. What's the more important thing? Why did Jesus come? To heal us from our infirmities? No. For social justice? No. He came to cleanse us of our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we may all have desires, and those are legitimate desires, to have peace and even to have health and prosperity. For these are desires that are not sinful, but these desires become sinful when we elevate them over your kingdom, over righteousness, over morality, over true justice. So, Lord, thank you that you came and you paid for our sin debt, that it's paid in full. And because of what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago, we can be cleansed. We have been cleansed. And then we, who have been freed and purchased and bought with a price, when you tell us you are now free, we say, "Amen. Now what will you have us do? We're ready to follow you." Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for liberating us from sin's bondage. And thank you for giving us a new heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.